If you turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 1. Book of Genesis and the chapter 1. And we'll commence reading at verse 24, and here we have day 6 of the creation account. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's just bind a word of prayer and ask the Lord to undertake at this stage. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for thy goodness to us. Father, we thank thee for giving us thy precious word. And Lord, as the Apostle Paul declared, Lord, that the scripture is inspired by thee. Lord, it's breathed by thee. And Father, it is without error. And Lord, it is given that we will be instructed in the paths of righteousness, that we may be perfect and complete unto every good work. Father, thy word is sufficient. Lord, thy word alone is true. Help us, Father, to look to thy precious word, to look to thee in it. Lord, that thou may lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Help us to acknowledge thee in all our ways, knowing that thou wilt direct our paths, and them that seek thee with all their heart, Lord, that they shall find thee, and Lord, thou shalt direct. Bless us now, we pray. Give help to me. Bring to my mind the things you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name we ask these things, for thy glory, to the good of thy people, and for the salvation of the lost. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a particular firm. They produced a catalogue, and in that catalogue they provided many different things for people to purchase. One particular customer purchased a birdhouse, and once he had received the package and he began to build it according to the instructions, he wrote a letter, and this is what the letter said that was written by the customer to the catalogue firm. He said, "I built a birdhouse according to your silly plans. And not only is it much too big, but it keeps being caught by the wind and keeps being blown out of the tree." At the bottom, he signed his name as Unhappy. Unhappy. The firm later replied, "Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you are unhappy, you should read the letter from the guy who came in whenever he built his little sailboat and he put it on a race and he came last. If you think you're unhappy, you should read the letter that we received from the other guy." Certainly somebody within the catalogue department got things mixed up. And whenever it comes to life, you and I have been given a blueprint by God. We've been given a very clear direction about what our purpose is. Way back in Genesis, and even the first chapter, we've been looking at, over the past 2 Lord's Days, man's commission. Man's commission, his purpose for life. And as I quoted in the prayer in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, the Lord declares that the scripture is given by God that it may direct us and instruct us in every right path, that we may be perfect and complete in every action, in every thought, in every word and deed. God's word is sufficient for us to know everything that we need to know regarding our purpose in life, what we are to believe and what we are to do. And we have seen briefly already, man's commission is declared in Genesis 1:26. And there we read that God, he speaks to among himself, as it is the Trinity. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man's commission is declared to have dominion over all the earth. The word dominion refers to that, to a man having authority. We also saw last week about how it is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to reigning and to ruling and to taking. And therefore, man being given this authority over earth, he is to reign over it, to rule and to take from it. But not merely is man's commission declared, man's commission is developed. Because before we're told that man has had dominion, we are told that man is made in the image of God. And then immediately after we're told that man has been given dominion over all the earth, that we're told twice that he is made in the image of God. Therefore emphasizing and making very clear to us that this dominion that we have over the earth is for a very specific purpose. And that is that God making us in his image, according to Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, that image of knowledge, righteousness and true holiness, that we might know God aright, know him accurately, that we may love him with all that we know, and that we therefore may be like him, truly holy, and revealing him to this world. God has made us, given us this earth as a resource to reign over it, to rule it, that we may take from it and flourish as mankind, and that we may cover, multiply and fill the earth, that this earth will be filled of God's image bearers. That it will be filled with a holy humanity. People that know God. People that love God. People that reveal God. People that bring God glory. That show forth God as the one who is truly glorious. Not man himself, not animal, not a beast, not the earth. But to show forth God himself as glorious. That is man's commission. It's declared, it is developed. Now there are a number of lessons we brought from that. For example, man be made in the image of God, he is distinct from the rest of creation. He's distinct from material earth. He's distinct from plants. He's distinct from the sea and from the mountains. He's distinct from animals. Because man is not merely physical, he is spiritual. He's made in the image of God. Man also, another lesson was that man is not a servant to the earth, but the earth is a servant to man. And therefore, we saw how we are able to use the animals, the plants, and fuels to flourish. At the same time, earth being given as a resource, we noted that it is not to be abused. It is to be used. Not to be wasted, but to be used wisely. But there's another truth I want to mention to you before I move on to the next point. And it is this. In God giving us mankind this very clear commission, if you're not saved this morning, you can be greatly encouraged. Because God wants all men to know him, to love him, and to be like him in holiness, in purity, in goodness, in gentleness. And we read in John 4 that God is seeking that people worship him in spirit, with their heart, and in truth, knowing him and loving him. And perhaps if there's someone here this morning, you think, well, I've sinned so much against God, God doesn't want me. I want to tell you, God's commission for every single one is that you will know God and that you'll love God. That's an encouragement I trust for you this morning. That God will receive you if you come to him. He sent his son to die on the cross to offer freely to all that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is hope for you this morning in Christ. If only you will hear his voice. Because today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But there's encouragement in this commission, not merely for the unsaved, but there's encouragement there for the saved. Because maybe you have a family member, maybe you have a loved one, a friend, a work colleague, someone in school, boys and girls, that's not saved, and you are, and you want them to come to know the Lord. Well, you can take this desire of God that He wants even your family member and your loved one, He wants them to come to know Him. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they will turn from their way and live. God desires that they will come to know Him. And you can take this general desire of God, bring it before God in prayer and say, Lord, You want this earth to be filled with those that know You, love You, and I like You. Lord, save my loved ones, save my friends. And there's an encouragement here also for parents. Because if you're saved and you have children, certainly I take this encouragement from this. God's commission to me as a parent is to raise up my children that they will, by God's grace and God's grace alone, come to know God, come to love God, come to be made like God in holiness. And while there's a challenge there for me to raise up my children with that commission, yet again I can take God's desire here, God's command. Lord, have You given a command, and will You not provide the need for that command to be fulfilled? Lord, I beg of You in mercy and in grace, come and save my children. That they will be part of this humanity that will subdue the earth and will have dominion, a right, knowing You, loving You, and living for You. Perhaps this morning you think, but I have very little ability. When you think about the Lord's Prayer, you think about Jesus Christ, He taught His disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And even in the Lord's Prayer, we see this truth that we're just looking at, that everything is for God's glory. Everything's for God's glory. But yet at the same time, God has promised to provide us with our daily bread. He's promised to provide us with forgiveness. He's promised to provide us with leading and direction. For all power and all dominion belongs to Him, and He's the one who's able and powerful. And so this morning, maybe as a child of God, you feel I've got very little ability, but be encouraged. God's promised to provide you with your daily bread and everything you need to fulfill His will. Maybe you feel I've sinned, God will never forgive me. Well, God will forgive you, because He teaches to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. Maybe you think, well, there's too much temptation as well. I will be distracted and led down the wrong way. Well, we're taught to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. Whatever your need is this morning, to fulfill God's command, Jesus Christ Himself teaches us to pray, Lord, You're the one who's worthy of all glory. Lord, give me what I need, that I may fulfill this commission. Man's commission is declared in Genesis 1:26. Man's commission is developed, that's for the glory of God. But notice with me thirdly, man's commission is distorted. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Relation to man's commission, and in this particular subject of the climate change we began to look at last Lord's Day morning, I want to look at this third point. Man's commission is distorted. Now, the reality of this distortion is seen very clearly in the secular world. There's an abundance in social media. There's an abundance in newspapers. There's an abundance in magazines. There's an abundance on many different platforms that reveal to us that man's commission is distorted by this world. It's twisted. Because this world will make man equal with animals. This world will make man guilty before animals. This world will make man lower than plants, perhaps even, because they are to give right and priority before mankind. It makes man an intruder in the earth and a servant to the earth, rather than the earth being a made for man and a servant to him. And it makes man's commission primarily physical and to do with this temporal earth, and not eternal and spiritual, primarily to do with God. The world so often in the secular aspect of things distorts man's commission to know God, love God, and to use what God's given us for His glory. I did note a number of statistics regarding an organization known as Extinction Rebellion. On 16th of April of this year, 2019, they caused much disruption over there in England. An estimated 500,000 people have been affected by those disruptions. Then 3rd of October, just last month, 2019, 1,800 litres of fake blood was held within an out-of-commission fire engine. The purpose was to spray that over the Treasury in London. And there they had a sign, a big banner, reading, Stop Funding Climate Death. On 12th of October, 2019, Extinction Rebellion held a funeral procession. I'm told 20,000 people participated in that, and some of them even blocked access to the fish market there at Billingsgate, because mankind is not to eat fish. Mankind is not to rule over animals. They're not to abuse this earth, because man is an intruder in it. On the 7th of October, Extinction Rebellion held civil disobedience actions throughout many parts of the world. Australia, Germany, America, New Zealand, France, of course England, and many other places. But it's not just this one group, Extinction Rebellion. I read an article just in the past week about Oxford Dictionary, and they produce a term for the year 2019, and this expression that's chosen each year has some very important criteria to it. For example, it must be that which expresses the culture of that year, the cultural significance of that year. What was the term that Oxford Dictionary chose for 2019? It's this: climate emergency. One editor of Oxford Dictionary said, "Climate emergency reflects an awareness between the fate of the climate and the fate of human society, while also emphasizing the impact of the climate that it has on the human world." But it's not just the secular world that declares to us that man's commission and takes it and distorts it, but much of even the Christian, so-called Christian world. I did mention last week about how the Pope was considering bringing out an ecological sin, a sin against the environment, but also those who are professing evangelicals. For example, one evangelical website that I was looking on quoted this. It said, for the first time in history, the global temperature is no longer constant. It is steadily increasing. And the global warming phenomenon can be traced back to the 1880s with the initiation of the Industrial Age. God clearly speaks about our response to caring for his creation by prayer and repentance. And this is the verse that they quote. Listen to this verse. Many of you will be aware of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is an evangelical website that believes we are saved by Christ through grace. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send persons among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will what? Heal the land. And they take that verse, which is speaking by people in repentance, turning from their sin to live on to God. They took that verse to apply to healing the land and saving the planet. Distorting man's commission from being primarily about God to be primarily about this earth. Now, I did mention last week that I believe that those who profess the name of Christ, that many of them are sincere in what they're holding to whenever it comes to climate change. And many of them may be ignorant regarding some of the facts. And therefore I want to be compassionate. But man's commission is very clear. It's to know God and to love God and to live for God and to use what we have been given by God for him and his glory. Another evangelical group, a group of evangelical Christians on the website Creation Care, they confess their sins of land degradation, of deforestation, and we commit ourselves to extend Christ's healing to the creation. That's their focus. They heal this creation, to heal the physical earth. The reality of this distortion is seen in the secular world and even within some of professing evangelical Christianity. But there is also then, secondly, the argument for this distortion. Why is it that they believe that man's duty is to save the planet? Well, it can be found in many different places, the argument that they put forth. But take, for example, the current GCSE biology curriculum. These are quotes from the current curriculum. Carbon dioxide is increasing, and there's evidence that humans are responsible for this rise. Needless to say, by the way, in case you did not know, termites actually produce more carbon dioxide than humans do whenever they burn fossil fuels, but that's beside the point. Second quote, there's more carbon dioxide in the Earth's atmosphere because, two things, the increased combustion of fossil fuels has released more carbon dioxide, which is of course man's fault, and then also increased deforestation has reduced the amount of carbon dioxide being removed from the atmosphere by photosynthesis. The greenhouse effect is where greenhouse gases such as carbon dioxide, they form a blanket around the Earth's atmosphere. And that means if the sun shines in, the heat will get into the earth, but it cannot escape out of the earth because the gases keep it in, and therefore trapping all this heat, the world and the earth is getting warmer and warmer and warmer. And therefore the answer is, which what they say is, that politicians and members of the public are only beginning to recently accept this, and therefore carbon dioxide is to blame for global warming. Now, if we get time, we'll look a little bit at the subject of carbon dioxide and have a little look at this. But note, just in short, from what's being mentioned, climate change is because of mankind. Climate change is our fault. Climate change is our problem. Climate change is our responsibility. And we do not change the climate change. We are sinning against God and destroying this planet. Now, let me ask you this morning, is this that the opinions put forth and many different sources, by many different places, do you believe that's right? Because at the end of the day, where do we go for our source of authority and truth? Do we go to man and man's ideas, or do we go to God? Do you think it's sinful to use fossil fuels? Do you think it's sinful to deforest? Do you think it's sinful to take up some of the land and dig it up? That's the question. Do you believe it's sinful? The argument for this distortion, as well as the reality of it. Notice with me, thirdly, the perspective in this distortion. Where is the biblical mindset for all of this? Where is the biblical basis? Because as I mentioned, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we're told that we're to take everything to God's word. We're told, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Furthermore, in Isaiah 20, we're told, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. Every time we come to anything, even from me preaching in the pulpit, you must ask yourself, is this what God's word teaches? Because I'm not to simply take what I'm told, I must go to God's word and I must apply it. Is this found in God's word? That's what the Bereans said. Now the Apostle Paul preached, they went to the scriptures to study to see if those things that Paul the Apostle declared was so. That's what we are to do. So let us look. Is it wrong and sinful for man to take from his earth? Fossil fuels, or a forest, whatever it may be. Well, we've already seen it's not. Genesis 1:26, God has given man dominion over the earth, to take from it, to use it, that he may flourish for God's glory. Second question, is the earth perishing? This is the key question. Is the earth perishing and in the need of saving by us? Let me mention a few things in relation to that question. First of all, God created the earth. If you want to turn me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. There are many today who say this earth is perishing and it's out of control and man's responsible for it and man must change things and must reverse things around. But notice with me, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that it was God who created this earth and life belongs to him. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Now, if you want to turn me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Later on in the New Testament, look at Colossians, the chapter 1. Speaking about Christ, in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, we're told by him were all things created. But notice with me, not were they merely created by him, at the end of verse 16, were they created for him, but verse 17, Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who are we told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, upholds all things by the word of his power? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. You see, the perspective in this distortion is removing God. Well, if you and I look at Scripture, you and I will find that our planet is not out of control, it is in control, because God is the one who created it, God is the one who brought it into being, and God is the one who upholds it. Our planet is not out of control, because God is in control. Our planet is not one that is fragile and at risk of collapsing, because God is the one who upholds it with all of his almighty power. So what is the perspective that puts forth that man's commission is to save the planet? It's this. Whether they do it knowingly or whether they do it ignorantly is that they remove God out of the equation. Because if you deny that God made the earth, If you deny that God upholds the earth and God is in control of the earth, well, the reality is you have an earth that came from evolution, came from perhaps the Big Bang, whatever it may be, but it's developed and developed to what we have now. And it's therefore a very fragile thing. You look at many other planets in this atmosphere and in this universe, and you will find out that none of them are suitable for human life. And therefore, scientists can look at other parts of this world and other of this universe and say, well, here, that's not sustainable for human life. It just takes one small thing to ruin human life. We must take very great care of this planet. It's very fragile. It's up to us. But they deny that God is in control of it. They deny that God upholds it. They deny that God is the one through whom this earth consists. Can I ask you the question, who is it controls the weather? People, whenever they talk about climate change, will talk about how many more storms there are, how many more hurricanes there are, how many more floods there are, how many more droughts there are. But who controls the rain? Who controls the ice? People talk about the ice melting. Who controls it? Who controls the harvest? God does. In Job 37, verse 6, we read that God saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. It's God who commands the snow to fall. Likewise, to this small rain and to the great rain of his strength. God is the one who commands, rain today, or don't rain today. Be snow today, or don't be snow today. God's the one who commands it. In Psalm 37, verse 10, we're told, by the breath of God, frost is given. In Jeremiah 10, verse 13, we're told that it is the Lord who maketh lightnings with rain, and it is him who bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Look at the plagues that were in Egypt whenever the children of Israel, just before they were brought out of Egypt. It was the Lord who sent the plagues. God's in control. You think about also the gospel records. Take Matthew chapter 8. Jesus Christ is there in the midst of a storm, out in the Sea of Galilee on a boat. And he turns around and he says to the wind and waves, be thou still. And immediately there was a calm. God is the one who is in control. In fact, in Exodus 9, regarding those plagues, Moses said unto Pharaoh, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know this, that the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. What about drought? What about famine? What about a lack of food? Well, Genesis 8, verse 22, we're told, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. Shall not cease. So the perspective in this whole distortion, the worldview of the atheist says God does not exist. Now they know our world exists. And the theory they therefore have is that it's come about over millions of years and is extremely fragile. One small change could ruin everything and mankind be wiped out and everything else. That's their perspective. But if you and I come to God's word, which is our one rule of faith and practice, we realize that God exists, God is real, and God is in control. And that brings a great peace to the child of God. Because while people may fear what is around the corner, when I was at Tyndale, one old lady would have turned around and said to me, if you are worried what's around the corner, just don't go around the corner. Some people may be worried about what's around the corner. But for the child of God, we don't need to worry in any aspect of life. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're told that God is working all things together for good to them that love him. God is in control. Maybe there's something in your life this morning that you are worried about, that you're anxious about. Whether it be the climate change or whether it be something else, I want to encourage you, God is in control. Doesn't mean we can't come to him in prayer and ask him for things. That is what we ought to do. Even if God's given a promise, yet he will still be inquired of his people to ask that for him. But God is in control. Things do not come by random chance. This world is not hanging on a thread. It is not fragile. God Almighty is in control. He is in control. And I wonder this morning, just before I move on, maybe there's somebody here and you deny the reality of God. Well, whenever we looked at one of the very first messages on the series of Genesis 1, in the beginning God, all men know there is a God. You know what? It's because we read in Romans chapter 1 that even the reality of God, his eternal power and Godhead and his holiness and how he is against sin and ungodliness is revealed unto you, and you know what? I encourage you, don't go with this perspective in life that there's no God. Don't go with that. Because if you continue with that, you will perish eternally. God wants you to know him, to love him, and to be changed. Come to him this morning, and he will change you. Notice with me, fourthly, the reality in the midst of this distortion. So what is the truth? Is man's commission to save the planet? Well, notice with me a number of truths. First of all, this planet cannot be saved. This planet cannot be saved. It cannot be saved for two reasons. First of all, it cannot be saved for God has condemned it. God has condemned it. Whenever man sinned in the garden, God put a curse upon this earth. And if you want to turn me, please, to the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 1, we'll read a very important verse. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, which is a quote from the Psalms, "And thy Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." So we know that God's creator, it's all his works. But notice with me, "They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as of a garment, and the vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." This planet cannot be saved. People may spend, as they do, literally billions, we'll perhaps see that if we get time, billions on climate change, billions trying to save this planet. And by their own admission, they have declared we haven't changed one single bit. The end of this world, according to them, is still not one day further away. It's still as close as ever it was because it's not changing anything. We're told we cannot save this planet because God has condemned it. God has cursed it. God will. Like as a garment gets worn out and you will throw it away, God will wrap this world up. Notice with me, this planet can be saved because God has condemned it, but this planet can be saved secondly because God has promised to replace it. To replace it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there, 2 Peter chapter 3, and perhaps some of you this morning are wondering, why spend all the time in this? And it's simply because there are so many in this world today, as I mentioned, even professing evangelical Christians, and they are caught up and they're distracted from what God has commissioned them to do. And they're caught up in spending money and time and energy on things that will never be changed. That's why it's important. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise." And the elements, the word for elements here is stoichia, the idea of the smallest units, even the atomic structure, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in what? All holy conversation. Conversation set apart unto God, and godliness, lightness set apart unto God, focusing like that. Boys and girls, young people, when we looked at the address at the beginning, we'll be like an athlete, focused on one thing, on God. Knowing him, loving him, revealing him. Focused on that. Looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being in fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God promises that the universe will be burned up, even the very elements of it. And this earth, whenever Christ returns, that the surface of this earth will be burned up. It will flee away at his presence. And he will renew this earth because it groans, waiting for its own redemption. And God will burn up the surface of this earth and will renew it. You and I cannot save this planet because God has condemned it and God will replace it. How can you and I ever bless what God has cursed? How can you and I can ever save what God has promised to destroy? We are not stronger than God, and we are not wiser than God. We are not wiser than him. The planet cannot be saved. But notice with me, secondly, the planet need not be saved. It need not be saved. There are many today who call for man to stop taking from this earth, to stop using fossil fuels, to stop using forests, to stop using the food from animals, etc. And in fact, one study recently conducted by researchers at the University of Oxford, there in England, published in a journal called Nature, that meat and dairy produces 60% of agriculture's greenhouse gas emissions, and they take up 83% of farmland. However, according to the study, it just delivers 18% of calories and 37% of protein. Therefore, this is a quote, "A vegan diet is probably the single biggest way to reduce our impact on planet Earth." Stop eating meat. Don't take from the earth. You're ruining the earth. But let me tell you, this planet need not be saved. Why? Because God has gifted this earth to us. We are to use it. Again, God has given man dominion over it. And one of the very troubling things is that while there are those today who are calling for an 80% reduction, or even perhaps in some cases a 100% ban on the use of fossil fuels, while some of them may be very well intentioned, and I must bear that in mind, while some may be very well intentioned, yet they overlook two real problems. The first is this. Green energy, such as wind energy, and using the waves, etc., and also solar energy, it is extremely costly and is limited. Countries like Germany, Spain, and Great Britain have recently tried green energy experiments, and the result was that their electricity rates went through the roof. Spain, for example, increased by 111%, and the UK by a whopping 133%. Now, we may not have seen that in our electricity bills because the government subsidised it. They used the money, not for other things such as health service, but to use it to subsidise this green energy. Spain, after pouring billions into wind and solar projects, have ended up with a $27 billion worth of debt. And while they may have created green jobs, they ended up, as a result, reducing other jobs by two. Twice the amount of more jobs were lost. It's also limited because at the end of the day, it's not always sunny and there's not always wind. So it's very limited in the supply that it gives. What impact does this have? It has an impact, yes, on us, but more importantly, it has an impact on millions of people in developing nations. Why? Because there are people who need to use power to clean their water. They need to use power for warmth and coldness. They need to use power. And while there may be many well-intentioned people, they are, in fact, endangering the lives of many millions of people in this world, poor people in developing countries, because they're forbidding the use of freely available power. Unclean water will result in horrible disease. Stubby and thorny ground without power will result in little food and starvation, and harsh winds without power result in coldness. As one preacher said, let us take the gospel to these people in the developing countries and many other places with the knowledge that we have and use it for the glory of God. Let us not hide what God has given us and the resources of this earth, but let us use them. Let us impact the earth and produce clean water. Let us impact the earth and enable the ground to bring water to planted and productive. Let us impact the earth, dig out fossil fuels, and use it for heat and power to benefit people. Why? That they may themselves may flourish, and as they hear the gospel, that they may live to know God, love God, and reveal God. It comes hand in hand. This earth need not be saved because God has gifted it. But more importantly, this planet need not be saved because God has a plan for it. And this is where the gospel comes in very clearly. Why did God create this earth from the very beginning? That this earth would be covered with men and people who know, love, and live for God. Now, man did fall. But God sent his Son into this world for what purpose? For what purpose? Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mark 10:45, Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. Christ came to give his life to save. Isaiah 53:10-11, we're told that Christ will see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. Christ will save his people. And in 2 Peter 3, we're told, the wiser are those who say that God will not return, where is the promise of his coming? Yet in verses 8-9, we're told, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My understanding of that particular passage is this. Some people say, well, Christ is never going to come back again. And the Apostle Paul says, well, Christ is coming back. You may think his timing's slack, but he will come back. And the reason he's postponing his return is because it's not whether any should perish, but every single one of his people will come to repentance and they will be saved. This is where the gospel comes in. This planet need not be saved because God is upholding it and preserving it and keeping it until every single one of his people on this earth is saved. Everyone's saved. This earth will not perish. God will not fold up this earth until his people have been saved. One last thing. This earth need not be saved because, as I just mentioned, God will keep it. There have been many dim stories in this world The end of the world will come through nuclear disaster. The end of the world will come through floods. The end of the world will come through many different things, through famine, through increased population. People will die because there's too many people living. That was something that was mentioned just a decade or two ago, too many people. And yes, it's true, between 1900 and 2000, the world population increased from like 1.6 billion to over 6 billion. It was a huge increase, and the world's still increasing. The people said, oh, there's not enough food. There's actually more food produced now than there ever was. And it's actually cheaper now than it ever was. So God provides. But I want to tell you, the world will not come, the end of it will not come through a nuclear disaster. The world will not end through overpopulation. The world will not end through a flood. We are told very clearly in Revelation chapter 20, and there we're told that whenever Christ returns, John said in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The earth will come at the coming of Christ. The end of the world will come at the coming of Christ. Not overcrowding, not flooding, not nuclear war, not earthquakes, not hurricanes, but at the coming of Christ. And therefore, men and women and young people, you and I need to be ready for that. If you're not saved, and for us who are saved, we need to live in that. We need to live with our focus in that. Christ is coming. Let us live for him, because only what's done for Christ will last. Let us tell people their need to be saved. Let us pray for the lost. Let us meet together with God's people on the Lord's Day. Let us meet at the prayer meeting. Let us meet and pray that God will work in our land, in our nation, that God will work in our area, God will work in our families. Because the end of the world is coming, but it's coming at Christ's return. And there's more things I could mention this morning, but let me just mention a couple of things just as I close. Yes, it is true that CO2 is increasing. But CO2 itself only represents a very small amount of the atmosphere. Greenhouse gases only represent 4% of the atmosphere, and indeed CO2 itself, 0.0038 of the actual atmosphere. That's all it represents. Water, by the way, represents 96%. While it's true, yes, whenever the sun shines, that it will warm the earth, yet it's not CO2 that keeps any heat in. It's the water. It's the water vapor. Now, one thing that's very interesting is that tests and experiments have been done on the other planets in our own Milky Way system. And every single one of them have increased in temperature the exact rate as Earth. And you say, well, how is that possible? Because what increases the temperature is not CO2 and Land Rovers and hairspray. That's not what increases it. It's the sun that increases it. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Lord gave the sun for seasons. In Genesis chapter 1, if you look with me there, Genesis chapter 1, and we read in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The Lord is the one who, through the sun, controls the temperature of this earth. And in fact, whenever you look back over history, even over the past 2,000 years, you will see by history, which is very clear, that there have been many different periods where the earth has been warmer than what it is now. For example, if you want to look at the Roman era, there we read about how in the Roman era that the temperature was warmer than what it is now, between the 3rd and 4th centuries. That's why whenever you look at the Monopoly board, with the little board game, you will find Vine Street on the Monopoly board. Vine, because there in London they grew grapes. You can't grow grapes in London now, but you could back then. The earth was warmer than what it is now. Or indeed, you look at the 9th century, and there, during the Dark Ages, there was a great coldness, so cold on this earth that the Nile River actually froze. A lot colder than what it's been. Then you look at the 10th and 11th centuries, and you will find a medieval warm period. And there you will have how the Vikings named Greenland, because it was not covered in ice, it was full of green, for forests and for trees, and for growing, it was warmer than what it is now. You take again then the 14th and 15th centuries, and there solar activity plummeted on what is known as the Little Ice Age. God has given the sun. Sometimes it will give a little bit more heat, other times it will give a little bit less heat. And while there's more science that I have here written down to go into it, my time's almost gone, but let me just say, it is the sun that controls the temperature of this earth. See, not just with our own planet, but the other planets in our own Milky Way system. You want to turn me just one last place, and it's the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 1. Solomon, given by God a very special wisdom. said in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 1, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." No new thing under the sun. Now you go on down with me, and you will read there, "Is there anything whereof it may be said?" Sorry, verse 5 of the same chapter. "The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run unto the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." And again, then, leading up to verse 9, "There is no new thing under the sun." Solomon, given great wisdom by God, he looked at many aspects of this world, and he saw very clearly that this world comes in patterns. Whether it be the sun with its heat, whether it be the rivers and their flowing, or whether it be with the winds and the storms, they're all in patterns. This earth is not some fragile system out of control. It is in control. It is in God's control. And therefore, as I conclude this morning, I just want to remind you of what we've looked at. First of all, man's commission is declared. You and I have been given dominion over this earth. We are not to waste it, we are not to abuse it, we are to use it. Notice with me, man's commission is developed. God wants people to know him. God wants people to love him. God wants people to live for him. I wonder this morning, as I close, are you and I living for God? Do we strive to know him aright? What is our purpose in life when we wake up in the morning? Is that we'll know God. Yes, we have our work. Yes, we have our school. Yes, we have our place of study and occupation. Yes, we have our families, all these responsibilities. But in everything, you and I are seek to know God, and you and I are seek to reveal God to those places. To know him and to love him. To be, as we saw in the children's address, to be like the soldier that's obedient to God wherever God sends us. To be like that, the one, like the runner, like the athlete, focused and living for God. And to be like the farmer, sowing the seed and telling other people that God has made this world. And while we're sinful, God has promised to save. Man's commission is declared, is developed. And while it's distorted, with, let me quote, according to one creation climate policy initiative, $359 billion was spent in 1 year just to help the climate. They then turned around and said themselves that that falls far short of what is needed, and they need to spend $5 trillion in this world for climate. $5 trillion. Which, by the way, I'm told, would feed everyone on this planet. It would end malaria, provide clean water and reliable electricity, so that people would live and come to know God. So much money and time is wasted. Man's commission is distorted. Let us ourselves know it in truth. Let us use the time and the energy and the wisdom and the mind that God's given us and the resources, and use it that people will come to know God, and love God, and live for him. Now, before the message is finished, as a way of a footnote, I do want to mention a number of details based on what I mentioned already. The first is this: whenever it comes to the cause of the earth being warmer than what it used to be, science does show the earth is a little bit warmer than what it used to be. Whenever you take into a recently short period from 1860 to present. But what is the cause of it? Many today would blame carbon dioxide, CO2, as the cause of global warming. Now let me just mention a little bit regarding carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide, it only makes up 0.038% of the entirety of the atmosphere. Water makes up 96% of the atmosphere. CO2 is a bit like a sponge. If you fill a sponge with water, there's only so much water it can actually take. Whenever it comes to CO2, it can only take so much heat. So it can only trap so much heat in the atmosphere. And whenever it comes to 0.002, that's a lot less than the amount of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, but whenever it comes to about half the amount, basically it's almost fully saturated. It's like a sponge that's almost completely full. It can take a little bit more, but not much more. So even if carbon dioxide is increasing, which it is a little bit, very, very, very small amounts, it's not going to increase the amount of heat that it traps. Some scientists will acknowledge this, And even though more CO2 has been put out with Land Rovers and hairspray and all the rest of it, they will turn around and say, well, it's not really CO2 that is the blame, it's more the water vapour that is in the atmosphere. CO2 will result in there being more water vapour, and it's therefore the water vapour that is the problem that comes from CO2. Now, there are a number of problems in relation to that. For example, water vapour eventually turns to clouds. So, clouds, whenever the sun shines and there's clouds in the atmosphere, the clouds actually refract the heat of the sun, refract the beams of the sun out, so therefore those beams don't actually reach the earth. So that's one problem. More clouds, more water vapour actually will result in a lower temperature, not a higher temperature. Another problem with this supposed science of more water vapour means a greater temperature is the fact that whenever you get clouds, we know very well in this country, whenever you get clouds, you tend to get rain. Whenever rain falls upon the earth, it actually cools the earth. So CO2 is not the cause of the global warming that is so often declared. God is the cause of the earth warming up. And as I mentioned earlier in the message, it is God uses the sun. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God gave the sun for seasons. And whenever you look over history, you and I will see that the sun, and it's a scientific fact, there are times whenever it's more active and there's times whenever it's less active. There's times whenever it's brighter and there's times whenever it's less bright. Some scientists will neglect this and say it doesn't really matter because it's less than a percent of an alteration. But the sun being 1.3 million times bigger than the earth, even a small fraction will have a large impact. But even that aside, the sun does not, whenever it increases its activity, it does not just increase in its brightness. The sun actually gives off what's known as a solar wind. And a solar wind will prevent cosmic rays hitting the earth. Cosmic rays will produce clouds, but whenever the sun increases in activity, it reduces the cosmic rays, and it therefore reduces the amount of clouds. So therefore, there's less hindrance for the sun as it shines with its increased activity to warm the earth. Now, whenever the sun is less active, that means that there's less of the solar wind, there's more of the cosmic rays therefore getting toward the earth, there's more clouds, and as a result, there are more clouds, it means there's less sun getting to the earth, and the earth is actually getting cooler. Now, that science is actually seen throughout history. As I did mention earlier on in the message, whenever you look at the 3rd and 4th centuries, in the Roman, there was what's known as a Roman warm period. The earth was very warm, a lot warmer than what it is now. Then, that's when the sun was more active. Then, come the 9th century, the sun was less active. And that's whenever the Nile River in Egypt began to freeze. In fact, it entirely froze. Then, a few centuries later, the sun becomes more active. In the 12th and 13th century, whenever the Vikings were about, Greenland was called Greenland because it was known for its greenness. Today, it's full of ice. So, clearly, it was a lot warmer back then. The sun was more active. And, as I mentioned, in Monopoly Board, you look at Vine Street. Even in London, grapes and vineyards were able to be held. The globe was so warm. Then you come to the 14th and following centuries, and you will find that there was a little ice age. Again, the sun is less active. So you have more active, less active, and you see the pattern that God has given with the sun. And whenever it comes to the sun being less active and the earth being cooler, that is whenever things become more serious. Because in the 14th and 15th centuries, millions of people died from famine and disease with the earth being so cold. And whenever you look at history, whenever the earth is actually warmer, and people complain about the global warming today, whenever the earth is warmer, that's whenever things actually begin to flourish. Flourish very well. Of course, whenever you look at some of the diagrams and the graphs that are put forth by scientists today, they will only focus on a certain period of history. For example, 1860 to the present, or to 2000. Now, if you're only looking at a small segment of history, you're only going to get a very small picture of the grand picture, a small idea of it. For example, if you were to take football, if you were to take from 2012 until 2019, and you were to ask the question, which is the greatest football club in Manchester, just looking at those few years, you would say Manchester City, because it won three times more trophies than Manchester United. But yet, if you extend the period, expand the graph, as it were, expand the time period, you will realise that Manchester United has won over 3 times more trophies than Manchester City. So the amount of graph in the period you're looking at will actually have an impact. Now, whenever it comes to looking at history, if you look at history over 2,000 years, as I mentioned, you will see the sun more active, less active, more active, less active. And that is very clearly the cause for our Earth going warm and cold, warm and cold. NASA did put probes on several other planets within our own within our own solar system, and there's only one thing that they all have in common, and that is the sun, and they all increased at the same rate, and they decreased at the same rate of temperature. Now let me just finish my footnote, as it were, by mentioning that Obama, the President Obama, the President of America, said in 2013 that 97% of scientists agree that climate change is real. And people believe, therefore, that, well, the scientists agree on it, therefore it must be true. But that statement, with the source of his statistic of 97% of scientists agreeing, was based on just short of 12,000 research papers. Whenever those research papers were actually examined, only 1/3 actually promoted global warming. Recently, 30,000 scientists have signed a petition project declaring very clearly that CO2 has nothing whatsoever to do with global warming. 30,000 scientists. And yet it's still portrayed today that CO2 and man is the problem, and therefore we need perhaps to get rid of men, the amount of people on this earth, because if there's less people breathing out carbon dioxide, well then we're going to save the planet. But again, I just bring it all back to God's word. God is the one who made us. God is the one who upholds us. God is the one who made this planet. God has a plan for this planet. And until that plan is accomplished and his people are saved, God will preserve this planet. And therefore, we do not need to fear, because God is in control. He's working all things together for good to them that love him. So I trust that little bit of information is helpful as a footnote to some of the information I mentioned earlier. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I pray that you take thy living word, write it upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.